In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this is only now a week before Pentecost. We just had the Ascension this week on Thursday, then the Pentecost the next weekend, and we're almost completing then the Pentecostarian period, of a period of celebrating Pascha. Now, this reading is in context with all of the other readings, all of the other Sundays, including Pascha, and including the Ascension. We should understand why it is where it is during the church year, and what it means. Now, with Pascha, the Lord trampled down death by death, and upon those in the tombs bestowed life. He made our flesh capable of eternal life, and conquered death. And then follows the period in between Pascha and Pentecost, the time when Pascha and even Ascension, when the Lord is on the earth, and what is He doing with His apostles and disciples? He's teaching them. He's enlightening them. Because they didn't understand everything all at once. There was much they didn't understand. And He had to teach them many things, many dogmas, many ways of thinking, having the right priorities, the way to look at things, interpreting the Scriptures to them. He did this, and we have some of His appearances recorded in the Scriptures. So we have Thomas, who doubted, and then believed and proclaimed the Lord as God and man, when he said, "My Lord and my God." The holy myrrh bearers, the Samaritan woman, which is really the dialogue with the soul, the blind man and the paralytic, to see how they were enlightened in various ways. It's all about enlightenment during this period of time until Ascension. Because the resurrection must be realized inside us. The kingdom of heaven is within us. The resurrection as a historical fact has no meaning for us. It must be inculcated in the way we live. If we don't live the resurrection, then the resurrection does not affect us. Because there's a lot of people that are going down the broad way to hell. The Lord was resurrected for all of them, but many of them will not live. So the resurrection must be realized in us. That comes from enlightenment. Now, enlightenment comes from the Lord teaching us, but also us being receptive to that teaching and responding to that teaching. So it is God's grace and our efforts over time which enlightens. And these Gospels and these Sundays preceding the Ascension really are talking about that. That's the overall theme. Now, then comes the Ascension. The Lord had said to His disciples, if He didn't go away, He wouldn't be able to send the Comforter to them. So one of the reasons for His Ascension, after being 40 days with them on the earth after His resurrection, was so that He would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to them. And also, in ascending, He showed another piece of our salvation. In Pascha, He showed that He conquered death. In the Ascension, He showed that our flesh would be able to rise up and be with Him and be with God the Father. Because Jesus Christ, as a human being, because He is one, rose up into the heavens to be at the right hand of God. And so can we rise up into the heavens to be with Him in the flesh. That's what the Ascension teaches us. Now we have this in-between period between the Ascension and the bringing of the Holy Spirit. So why this Gospel at this point in time? Well, this Gospel, if you read it carefully, is a dogmatic explication of who Jesus Christ is. That He is fully equal with the Father. That He's begotten, not made. And He's one in essence with the Father. He speaks to the Father as an equal when He speaks to Him as God. Now, there are other points in the Scripture, and even in this prayer of His, the high priestly prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane on Holy Thursday, before He entered into His Passion. There are other places where He shows His inferiority to God the Father, because as a human being, as a man, He is inferior. The Scripture says He was made a little lower than the angels. He became man. But when He speaks as God, He speaks as an equal. He says that all the things that He has, God has, the Father has, and all the things that God the Father has, He has. He speaks as an equal. So it is an explication of Jesus Christ being fully God and fully man. So He has the authority to send the Holy Spirit to us. He has the authority to tell us how to live. He lived the way He told us, so He has the right to tell us to live that way. And also it is basically a recapitulation of how we should live. And the way of life we should have. It speaks of what salvation is. You know this verse, I've told it many times. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. This is eternal life, to know God. How do we know Him? Well, this council which we are commemorating today, the council, the first ecumenical council, the 318th Holy Fathers, the Council of Nicaea, proclaimed the dogma of who Jesus Christ is. That He was not a creature as the arch-heretic Arius asserted. Arius was a proto-presbyter of Alexandria. And he was very erudite, and he got himself a bit of a following, and he said smooth words. The Bible says words that are smoother than oil, and yet they are darts. And the simple people, and even simple bishops and simple priests, started to believe him. That Jesus Christ was created by the Father, before time, but created. So He's a creature. A creature is not equal with God. And yet Jesus Christ spoke to the Father as an equal. He cannot be a creature. And this is important. Many people died over this heresy. And so the Holy Fathers, after quite a bit of controversy, I'm sure if we had been there, we would have wondered what the decision might be. I don't think it was entirely clear for a while. Lots of controversy because Arius was very, very intelligent, very good at as a rhetorician. And so he swayed some people. But, especially through the auspices of our own very own patron, St. Nicholas, who slapped Arius, and because of his heresy, and later on the bishops of that council saw in a dream that Nicholas was with God, because they had deposed Nicholas for slapping Arius. The truth won out, because the truth always will win out. But remember, when the truth is winning out, it doesn't always look all that truthful as it's winning. That's the way life is. You know, we are ascending to perfection, but we're making a lot of imperfect steps on that ascent. So we are to be one as God is, with as Jesus is with His Father. But that process is an arduous one and a difficult one. And one with missteps. That's what happened in the first council. We shouldn't be afraid of saying it. But the Holy Spirit was with them. And the truth won. Because God had holy ones in that council. St. Spiridon also, St. Nicholas, a couple others. That spoke for the truth and made it clear that Jesus Christ is only begotten of the Father. Begotten, not made. One in essence. By whom all things were made. And probably what? About two-thirds of the creed of our symbol of faith was formulated in the Council of Nicaea. What did the Father stand for? Truth. Jesus Christ is truth. Truth is not a thing. Truth is a person. He is the truth and the life. That's why it's important to not let anyone sully His name in any way. Most of the heresies, major heresies that the church was assailed with, were some kind of attack on Jesus Christ. Arianism was only one of the first. There was many others. Monophysitism, all kinds of other ones that get really hard to pronounce if you start saying them fast. But they were all attacks against the person of Jesus Christ. Either His divinity or His humanity or some combination of attack between the two. So the creed formulated for all time what was always true and what we always believed and what we will continue to believe. But the creed was not just a statement of factual information. The creed is a statement of dogma and morality. Because Jesus Christ is our example of morality. To believe in Him correctly is to follow Him. So this is what the Holy Fathers were doing. They were proclaiming the truth about Him with courage. And since Jesus Christ is pivotal to our faith, we partake of His body and blood in every divine liturgy. We must know Him in order to have salvation. He is the only path to the Father. He sent us the Holy Spirit, which proceeds from the Father. Everything about our faith is about Jesus Christ. St. Justin Popovich once said that the answer to every question is Jesus Christ. So, it is very important to have a correct theological understanding of Him. And you can have that correct understanding in words if you say the creed. And even if you believe the creed according to as well as you can know it. But the only way to really have a correct theological understanding of Jesus Christ is to know Him. Eternal life is the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God comes from living as Jesus Christ lived. So that we experience what He experienced and we become what He is. Holy. Humble. Compassionate. Having unceasing prayer. That's a commandment. Does it seem impossible to you? It is very possible. It has been attained many, many, many times. Unceasing prayer while on the earth by human beings. Salvation is the knowledge of God. And it is also to be one with God as Jesus said He was one with His Father. These two things, to know God and to be one with Him. And the Council shows us this knowledge of God, proclaiming Him correctly, very carefully, dogmatically, and also to be one with Him. And as I said, the Council wasn't always one. There was argument, and there was really the appearance that Arius would win the day. Because he appeared to be smarter than anybody else. He's really just an educated fool. But he appeared to be smarter. So for a time there did not appear to be unity. But where there is the love of God, always unity will win out. And so this is why this reading is between Ascension and Pentecost. Because with the coming of the Holy Spirit, now comes enlightenment for every man, the Holy Spirit abiding within us, teaching us the things that cannot be uttered, teaching us the things of Christ, the things of God, how to live, how to think, how to struggle, the Holy Spirit abiding in every man. And that would come. And part of that struggle is to proclaim God correctly. We must believe in who God is and not have any false ideas about Him. So the Church guards the dogmatic definitions of God carefully through, for instance, the symbol of faith and really through all of our services and our way of life. But if you don't guard this definition of God by living according to it, then all is lost for you. Because the truth is no good to you unless you live it. And so here we see an example of the truth being lived. Jesus Christ proclaiming the truth about who He is, and then we see historically the Holy Fathers proclaiming who Jesus Christ is with very exact language. And this exact language can only be understood if we live it. Then you'll know. Just as the answer to every question is Jesus Christ, the answer also to every question is, there's two answers. Become holy. If you do not understand how God can be Trinity, become holy and then you'll understand. If you cannot understand how God can become man, become holy and then you'll understand. Because these are things that the impure mind cannot comprehend. That the mind that's full of all kinds of stuff that is not of God can't understand the things of God. And remember, eternal life is to know God. He proclaims it. In my opinion, the best definition of eternal life, and there's probably 200 definitions of eternal life in the Scriptures that all basically say the same thing in different ways, but this one says very clearly, this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. So I tell you, it is dogmatic understanding of God and living according to that dogma. And we see that example in the Holy Fathers of the First Ecumenical Council. So we must live according to that example. Now we're in this period waiting for Pentecost. Of course, we know that the Spirit has come. The Spirit lives in us. Let us listen to the Holy Spirit teaching us how to live. What is important? All that's important is to know God. There's nothing else that matters. In the entire world, nothing matters except that you know God intimately, personally. And the only way you can do that is to worship Him in spirit and in truth. The in truth part is dogmatically understanding who He is, not proclaiming Him to be something that He isn't. And in spirit is to live according to what He taught you. It's a difficult thing, but with the Holy Spirit we can. So may God help us to always proclaim who Jesus Christ is, not just when we say the creed, but by how we live.